Now, if you get to chapter number 8, the Bible says that there was, in chapter the latter part of chapter number 7, that there was close to 50,000 people in a congregation that desired some things. You get to chapter number 8, this congregation, number 1, they desired a man, which was the man named Ezra. They desired the message, and they desired the Messiah. And you know, this morning, if you ever want to be a church that makes hell tremble, you need to desire a man. And if you get behind your man of God, God will bless this church without a doubt. Get behind the message of the Word of God, it'll bless you. And get behind and just have a sincere desire for the Holy Ghost of God to fill this place and fill your lives. And I promise you that He will help you this evening. It's also a dream come true. I remember when I was a teenager, and there's all of us have dreams. And when the Lord called me to the ministry, He gave me a whole new set of dreams. And the Lord's allowing us and my family to fulfill our dreams and live out our dreams in the many, my wife tonight. But I want you to take your Bibles this evening, and I want you to pray for me, because God did not give me a message until about 4 minutes ago. I'm nervous, so I trust that the Lord will help us and the Lord will be with us tonight. But I want you to take your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 23 this evening. And I want to read one verse, and I hope I pray that you'll give me your full attention for just a moment. I understand that I am not by any means anything that is worth something, because I'm not. I'm just made from the dirt of this earth. I am made from the clay, and I am worthless without the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all worthless this evening. But I'm thankful, as the song sang, I know who Jesus is. Because of the cross of Calvary, because of who He is this evening, we have the hope of an eternal paradise in heaven one day when we take our last breath, or He decides to come get us in the rapture. We have hope of eternal life tonight. But I want to ask you two questions this evening, and the Lord, I'm sure the other preachers in the room, if you've preached any long at any point for any length of time, sometimes God will give you messages, you'll preach them, and you never preach them again. And sometimes God will give you a thought, and you'll preach them, and you'll preach it, and you'll preach it. And I believe that's where we're at tonight. I believe that you'd be far better off with God's message this evening rather than mine. And you know, I thought about it the other day. We sing hymns multiple times, don't we? So I think the Lord can give me a message, the same message, more than once. But I want you to take your Bibles at the book of Luke, chapter number 22, and I'm going to read one verse tonight. And if you are able this evening, I would ask you to stand all over the house for the reverence of God's Word. But I want to read a familiar verse, and you've heard it if you've been to church for any length of time. And I understand the holiday we just came through, the Easter season. We as Christians should be thankful for that holiday, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse number 33 in our scripture tonight. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the right." Let's pray this evening. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that You allowed us to be in Your house tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for the many blessings that You give to us each and every day, the life that You give us in our bodies. I'm thankful for the empty tomb today. I'm thankful for the blood and the cross that You brutally endured pain for my sins today. And Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we get to come on the Wednesday night and be fed from Your holy table. And Lord, I ask You to help me tonight. Lord, I can't do this without You. I admit that I am nothing. I am worthless, and I don't really know what You have for us tonight other than what You're giving to us in just this one verse. But Lord, I don't know the hearts. Only You do. But Lord, I ask You, number one, that You be in this place this evening, because this is all pointless unless You're here. But Lord, that one that's closest to hell, Lord, let them see something in the message and in the conviction tonight that will save them before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I ask You to help that one that's discouraged. And Lord, help us again. Be in our presence. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Like I said a moment ago, this is not the message that I had come prepared for. And you know, if you ask my wife, I'm a very prepared person. I don't like the nervousness of being unprepared, but God's done that to me several times, and I'm thankful for it because, like I said a moment ago, you're better off with God's message rather than my message this evening. But I want to ask you two questions. I'm going to ask you one now, and then I want to ask you one towards the latter part of this message tonight. These couple questions are free of charge. Are you thankful for your salvation tonight?
Amen.
Good. I'm thankful for my salvation. Are you thankful for the Bible tonight?
Amen.
I'm sure, and I know your pastor, that he is a man of the Bible. He writes those books. He's got tons of books, but he stands on the book. And I'm thankful for a man of God that stands on the Word of God. But tonight, I want to ask you a question. We read this verse this evening, and we find a word that is only mentioned once in our King James Bible. It is a place that is and should be a very important place and a very important word in the life of the child of God, and that is the word Calvary tonight. We sing the songs of the hymns, and my wife sang songs just a moment ago, and they all point and direct towards this place called Calvary. We understand the context of this place called Calvary. It is a place of where Jesus Christ was put on an old rugged cross, and they stood him up for all to see, so he could be, after he was brutally beaten and tormented and nailed to that cross with his hands and his feet, and he died on that cross to save you and I from a devil's hell. But I'm thankful that we didn't stay on that cross. They put him in a tomb, and 3 short days later he rose from the grave. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father tonight. And he did it all because he loved you and because he loved me this evening. But I want to ask you one question now, and I want to ask you another question later. How much do you love Calvary? How much do you love Calvary? I understand that the name of your church is Calvary Baptist Church. I understand that we came through just a few days ago the grand and biblical holiday of Easter. The world has taken it and put its touch on it just like it has everything else. But I've got news for you. Easter is still the day that we celebrate the resurrection of a holy God from the dead. But I am not good at abbreviations, and I'm not good at making these perfect pointed outlines tonight, but I want to give you this word Calvary, and I want to give you a point for every letter of our scripture, word Calvary this evening. And when we get done with this message tonight, I want to ask you another question, and it may be a completely random question that you probably aren't going to think about, but I want to try to help the children of God tonight. I come from a background of churches, or a church in South Carolina where we ran a lot of buses. We picked kids up. Our current church, we try to pick kids up, and I'm thankful for the evangelistic ministry and the missions ministry. And I've, from what we've heard earlier, the pastor has been dealing some with evangelism, and I'm thankful for that. But I want to ask a question later on. But this question, how much do you love Calvary? You know, I think, when we go through our lives, you look at the book of Psalm 23, we know the context of that. We understand that that is a very popular. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you could go down towards the middle of that scripture, and it says, "He prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies, and he anoints my head with oil." And I got to studying that a while back, and it's so wonderful to see how God is in every pages of our scripture. And if you look at that phrase, "and he anoints our head with oil," that is in the middle of this context of the shepherd and the sheep. So if you look back at your history here in this context of the shepherd and the sheep, we understand that a sheep is a farm animal, and it eats and it uses the bathroom and grazes and sleeps all in the same place. Well, in that day, at the end of the day, the shepherd would corral all them and put them up at night to protect them from the predators that would come and kill these animals and these sheep. So every day, at the end of the day, this shepherd would take the oil and he would anoint the sheep's head to prevent parasites from going through their nose and through their ears and through their eyes and affecting their brain. And that is how God does to us. For the child of God, I'm thankful tonight that our God is a holy, sovereign, righteous God that is seated in heaven today. But he is not just a God that saves us and then leaves us alone, but he is a God who provides for us, and he is there for us, but he protects our minds. The devil is not our worst enemy. Ourself is our worst enemy. And I'm thankful tonight. It's like this black suit. And if you wear black, you know that they pick lint up. And as we go through this life and is aware of this suit, sooner or later I'm going to have to run a lint roller over it because it'll start looking dingy because of how much lint I have picked up along the way. And if we're not careful as the child of God, as we go through our busy schedules, as we go through our work and we go to school, we will start picking stuff up in our minds and it'll filter out the things of God. And if we're not careful, Calvary gets thrown to the back burner this evening. Tonight, this word Calvary, this place Calvary, I want to get to it and get out of here so we can go, you can go home. But number one, we look at the letter C in this word Calvary. We would all be on a way to a devil's hell tonight. Number one, if Christ had not come. We find in our Bibles tonight that this all began with the most important point, that a holy God, a righteous God that was here before time. We find in the book of Genesis in chapter number 1 and verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." This evening, verse number 1, the very first verse of our scripture, assumes and affirms the existence of a holy and righteous God. You go down to the book, the verse number 26, and it says, "For let us make man in our image." Let me tell you this morning or this evening, there is something very important when it comes to this aspect of Calvary. We would all have no hope if a Christ had not come. The book of Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." You can look at the book of Matthew, and we understand the context of that is the birth of Jesus Christ there. And we could also look at the book of John chapter number 1. We know that well. In the verse number 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we understand in verse number 14 that the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we stand before you tonight, I want you to understand that if it had not been for a holy God leaving heaven and coming in body into himself as 100% man and as 100% God, there would be absolute no hope for you and I to get to heaven tonight. Who is Jesus to us tonight? We look at all through our Bibles. We find that he is the great I am. Amen. We find that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the Word. He is Jehovah Jireh, God my provider this evening. He is the Almighty Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You look through your whole Bible, you find in the book of Philippians, he is the supplier of all our needs. Matthew, he is the King of the Jews. And Mark, he is the servant. I could go on. And 2nd and 3rd John, he is the way, truth, and the life. I could go on and on and on about who Jesus is tonight. And as the child of God that is under the sound of our voice this evening, this man named Jesus should do something in your heart. I understand that it is a Wednesday night, and most of the time we all work, and I work Monday through Friday, plus preach just about 2 or 3 times a week and sing. This is our 3rd meeting this week, and I'm tired just like you are. But as a child of God, when someone's preaching or someone's singing, or you start hearing about this place called Calvary, or you start hearing about this man named Jesus, it should excite you this evening. We see that this would all be pointless if Christ had not come. Number two, we see that we would all be hopeless if we didn't have atonement of substitution. You say, what is this? You know, we see Christ came, but not only did he come, but the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Because of our sin and our unrighteousness, we, you and I, had a very, very big problem. We were all headed to this place called hell because of our unrighteousness. And we find in the book of Titus, chapter number 3, in verse number 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, there's something we must understand, that this place called Calvary started with a man and a Christ that came to have substitutionary atonement for you and I. What does that mean, preacher? Look at the book of 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, for He laid down His life for us. You know what substitutionary atonement is this evening? It is He paid the debt that you and I could never pay. We sing a song in our choir at church, He paid a debt that He did not owe, and I owed a debt that I could not pay. And Christ came down from heaven, embodied Himself into that flesh to pay the debt that you and I could never pay. And tonight I'm glad that when I couldn't save myself and my righteousness or His filthy rags, I had a holy God that did it for me this evening. We see that He came, He left His throne. Christ came and had atonement of substitution for you and I. But we find that the reason why He did it, because He's a loving and long-suffering God. I want you to turn over to the book of Titus, chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. And y'all, like I said, I'm just going on what God's given me as we come. So pray for me. But Titus chapter number 3 this evening, and we find in our scripture that this is a lot of doctrine when it comes to the church here. But I love what it says in chapter number 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Listen to verse number 3, the Bible says, for we ourselves also were sometime foolish. Have you ever made a foolish decision? Because I have. Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Listen, we're living in a world that's pure hateful. You hold the door for people anymore, they don't even acknowledge that you do it anymore. It is not hard for us to look around on our news or our schools or our workplaces or even just the society in general and understand that something is major wrong, and we've all gotten away from God. But at one point, the Bible says, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But I want you to understand this. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Listen, we understand that we have hope of heaven because Christ came. He paid the atonement of substitution because He is loving and long-suffering this evening. We understand the very famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know why Jesus came? Because He didn't have the heart to see me in the state that I was in. He did not have the heart to watch me pay for my own sin because He knew I couldn't do it. Listen, I've got news for you. There's a lot of people who think they know everything. And if you don't believe them, just ask them. But I want to inform you something this evening. There is not one person aside from the Lord Jesus Christ that had the power and had the perfection to save a lost and dying world tonight. And as we look at this scene of Calvary, Calvary is possible because Christ came and paid the atonement of substitution because He loved you and I. He had mercy upon you and I. He showed grace to you and I. He left heaven and came to this wicked world. And I'm thankful for that. Because of that, because of His love, we now have hope of heaven. We see Christ came. We see the atonement of substitution. We see a loving and long-suffering God. But we see vicious agony and torment. We understand, and I'm sure that through the Easter season, we all hear messages on Calvary. We all hear message on the cross and the resurrection and the love of God. And listen, I'm a firm believer that if you're saved and you're a preacher and you're a Bible-believing preacher, there should be more times than just one time a year that you preach on Calvary. But as we look through our scripture, we look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we understand there's four different accounts of the crucifixion story, and they're all the same story, they just have different details. But in we look at, I believe it is in the one in John and the one in Luke, talks about that angry crowd that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now, there's not one person, I believe, I've never met one, and I don't think there is, but I don't care if you say you don't care. Everyone wants to be accepted. Everyone wants to. Christ said in the book of Matthew chapter number 1 that he came to save the sins of his people. The Bible said that it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because he loves you and I. But we understand that he faced vicious agony and torment. He was strapped to a beaten post and was beat 40 times, save one for you and I, with metal and glass and leather and everything you could probably think of. They spit in his face. And listen, let me tell you, he did that because he loved you and I. Calvary was possible because he came, the atonement of substitution, a loving and long-suffering God, vicious agony and torment this evening. But we also see, like I said a moment ago, an angry crowd. When I talked about being accepted, Jesus was one of the most rejected men that I know of. He came to this world sinless. You look at the book of 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter number 2. You look at that chapter and it talks about how he was sinless and there was no guile found in his mouth and that he left us footprints that we should follow. Do you know why the Bible says that we should follow his footsteps? Because they're good footsteps. But he came to this world walking around teaching. He lived 33 and a half years, 30 years in obscurity, and 3.5 years of public ministry, going about healing and teaching and showing the love of God to this whole lost and dying world. And let me tell you something today. Everything he did was to do for a good cause, and they rejected him. That's how it gets when you soul win nowadays. Nobody wants to hear it. It ain't changed none. We're living in a world that's trying their best to remove Jesus Christ. But even though Christ is, remember, he's all-knowing, he came to this earth and he did and went through that and went through the rejection and marched up Calvary's hill, was spit up on and mocked, and did all that for you and I. He listened to the angry crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Let me tell you, we find that Christ came, the atonement of substitution, a loving and long-suffering God, vicious torment and agony, an angry crowd, but we find that this is all possible of heaven today because we have a risen Savior coming soon. The book of 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Listen, I've got news for you tonight. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. That's a key part of salvation. If you can't believe that Christ rose from the dead and conquered the death and conquered everything, let me tell you something. In the book of John chapter number 19, I believe it is in verse number 30, it talks about that very, one of the second to the last statement, or the last statement he made, "It is finished." It is finished. Christ completed the work. But there was after he got off the cross, that resurrection was the part of the prophetic books of the Old Testament that was prophesied that he would raise again 3 days later. And listen, today, if Christ would have never rose, you can go to the grave of Buddha and go to the grave of all these other gods, and their bones are still laying there. But God's bones are not there, because he got up out that grave to save you and I this evening. But I am thankful that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord and the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I've read that scripture my whole life, but that last, the third word from the last, struck me the last time I read it. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, we look this thing, we got one more, and this is the first question I want to ask you. How much do you love Calvary? We find all these things, but you know why Calvary was completed? Because we have a yielded Savior. John 19:30, as I said ago, just a moment ago, the Bible says that he made seven statements from the cross. I'm going to forget one if I try to name them all, but I do know that in John chapter number 19, he said, "I thirst." They gave him that vinegar on the hyssop, and they put it to his mouth, and the Bible says when he had got done, he said, "It is finished." You know what that means? The Lord gave himself and completed the work. He yielded himself. And you know, God had the power to get himself off that cross. He had the power to strike dead everybody that was out there. But you know, I'm thankful that he did it. He yielded himself. I said all that to say this. I want you to privately in your hearts tonight ask yourself, how much do I love Calvary? Aren't you thankful for Calvary? Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? Listen, I've been in services where Calvary's been preached and the hinges break loose because God's people understand how important Calvary is tonight. And I don't preach to get an altar call. I don't preach to be emotion. I preach because God's called me to preach to try to help you tonight. And I want to ask you that question. How much do you love Calvary? I'm going to tell you how to know how much you love Calvary or not. Second question, how much do you love lost people? How much do you love lost people tonight? Growing up in my life, and I understand that we're on live stream, and I understand that I won't call names, but I've been in the ministry. My daddy always called it, I was a prenatal Baptist. My daddy was a youth pastor for 18 years before he was a pastor now. And we went to two churches that I can remember that my daddy was a youth pastor. And you know, there were several times when we ran yellow school buses all around. We picked up hundreds of kids. Dirty kids, smelly kids, white kids, black kids, poor kids, rich kids, everything you could think of. We wanted to know, let them know that God saved us and God did something for us, and we wanted to show them that they could have what we have. And you know, but through that time of my younger days, and there were some times when we got some criticism. I remember one time this little old lady cornered my dad and said, "You better stop bringing them dirty kids in here and put them with our good kids." Another time, another little old lady came up and said, "You're nothing but the Antichrist." If I'm lying, I'm dying. I was young, I didn't think much about that, but I will say to you that if my dad would have allowed those things and those comments to get to him, he would have stopped and gave up a long time ago. But I'm thankful that my daddy, my hero, did not let these comments stop him, and we continued and continued and continued, and we saw kids saved, and we saw kids saved and more lost people saved. And it's not just kids, it's their parents. The goal of bringing kids to church on a bus or a van is to get their whole family here. I want the kids one day say, somebody brought me to church, got me to save, so now I can bring my family to church one day. You know, when I became older and got into the ministry myself, I've heard, had experienced some of those nasty comments myself. You know, there are situations. There are times when kids or certain people don't smell just like you do. There are certain times in certain situations, probably more times than not, that they don't have the same financial stability you might have. But your love for Calvary will always filter down into your love for the sinner tonight. And I want to encourage you that in the book of Mark, chapter number 16, verse number 15, the Bible says to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me tell you something tonight. If you truly love Calvary and you truly have a desire to serve Christ and you love the Lord with everything that you've got, then why is God's people not telling a lost and dying world? I understand it's Wednesday night. I understand this is my first time here, and it's a blessing. I always say that it's a blessing to come somewhere once, but it's a miracle to go somewhere twice. But I want you to understand tonight that I don't know everything. There's far better preachers that could have stood before you this evening. But through the experience of my life, and I am guilty of it myself, that I get in the routine of working a Monday through Friday job, preaching two or three times a week, singing several days a week, doing stuff at my house, having a wife and a family to keep up with, and your life is constantly rolling. If we're not careful, we'll pick up those parasites along the way, and we'll not think twice about Calvary, and we'll not think twice about the lost people that are around us. Our jobs as Christians is to be the light of the world, to be Jesus, for people to see Jesus through us. I heard somebody say this one time, that if you are truly saved and you are truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that Jesus will stick out somewhere. I want to ask you this tonight, how much do you love Calvary, but how much do you love the sinner? I truly believe that if God's people truly loved Calvary, they would be on the darn road. The road would be hot behind them telling the world about what God did for us. Like I said, I'm not any better than anybody else. I'm guilty of it myself. I should do it more. I should do it way more than I do. And I'm thankful that God's given me the opportunity to preach. But that does not excuse me from being a witness in the world around me. I work with lost people, I'm sure you do too. I work with some wicked people that are very foul, that take the Lord and the Scripture and they mock it and they make fun of it and they make it, turn it into something perverted, and I'm thankful that I have salvation tonight, but it is my job to show them how much I love Calvary. How much do you love Calvary tonight? Because I truly believe that if you really understood and really had a desire for Calvary and a love for Calvary, then you'd have a whole lot stronger love for the sinner. Like I said, we try our best, and I'm finished. Whoever's going to play the piano, I want you to come, and we're going to finish here in just a second. I understand it's Wednesday night, but I want to challenge you this. When I took the role at Faith as the college and career pastor, we started with a small group, and I'm thankful that the majority of them are still there. When you turn 18, 19, a lot of times they're gone, and I'm thankful that the Lord's kept them there, and they've stayed faithful, and the Lord's also allowed us to grow some, and I'm thankful for that. It's nothing I've done or our church is doing, but it's what God is doing. But you know, from the very get-go, I told Pastor Brian, and if I'm not mistaken, he'll be here in the next little while, I'm going to treat that class like a church. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "They're adults. They're going to learn how to be leaders one day, and I'm going to treat my Sunday school as the organized like a little church." I said, "I'm not going to elect deacons or nothing in my class, but I said, I'm going to give jobs to try to help us teach them how to be servants of the church later on." And you know, I'm thankful that I gave one job to a young lady in our class, that she keeps all the attendance and she does kind of our book work, and she does all of our, if we want to give a card to somebody, she writes the card and brings it to us. We've got one, we do our little class offering, and one brings the offering bag and we take offering up in our class. But I put one guy in charge of evangelism for our class. In our class, we have a little dry erase board that has in one corner, it has our goal of amount of tracts that we wanted to hand out for the year. And right below it, we keep up with it every week. We write a little number on a card and he counts them up, and we count them at the end of the day, and we try to meet that goal by the end of the year. And you know, I've taught lessons and I've taught this, and I'm not God. I can't make people do stuff. But you know, we were that first year that we really got into that. It wasn't going too well. And you know, I began praying, ask God, and you know what? I'm thankful for it. But God put it on my heart. We started having Saturday night prayer nights with just my group. We didn't tell nobody. Preacher didn't even know about it. We came on a Saturday night about 8 o'clock at night, just my college group, and we got to pray. And we got God, we literally started praying for God to do something big in our church. And you know, we have our college and career conference, the one we had 2 years ago, your pastor preached for us. And that day before that meeting, we met and we prayed and asked God to give us something we've never had before. And you know, it blows my mind how good God is, because the next day, your pastor came and preached. Saturday, your pastor came and preached. And no one got saved. Not much happened until the day after. And then my pastor preached and two of mine got saved. And then it went on to Monday night. It went on to Tuesday night. It went on to Wednesday night. And more people got saved. I know y'all know what that's like here, because it's happened here. And we had an unplanned revival because God's people fell back in love with Calvary, and we've met our goal for them tracts every single year since then. Let me tell you something, when you fall in love with Calvary, you'll start falling in love with the sinner tonight. I want to challenge you. Can you answer those two questions? How much do you love Calvary? How much do you love the sinner? I'm not this profound, doctrinally high-educated preacher. I'm not. But I do know someone who's all-knowing. And he gave us a Bible to help us through life. And I want to see my church not only grow numbers, but I want to see them grow spiritually. But I want to see people saved. My pastor preaches a message, and I'm going to use it. You got three questions. Why am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? You know, while we're here to, number one, glorify and praise the Lord, but we're here to tell the lost and dying world what Jesus did for them. So I'll stand all over the house tonight. I'm going to play the piano. I want to ask you this question. How much do you love Calvary? How much do you love? When's the last time you've told somebody about Jesus? You know, in the book of Jude, chapter 22, the Bible says, "And some having compassion, making a difference." You know what the Bible says there? It said, "And some had compassion." Not everybody has compassion. And I truly believe that if you fall in love with Calvary, you fall in love with Jesus, you fall in love with the Christ that came, it'll put a fire within you to want to tell somebody else. Challenge you tonight. Go tell somebody about Jesus. He did it for you. Why can't he do it for others? Brother Brandon's coming. I've said all that God wants me to say tonight.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment or so, Did you go back and reminisce on Calvary? Maybe tonight was just a good renewed vision of what Calvary really is and what it really should mean to the Christian. A place of suffering, yes, but also while hanging on the cross, a place of salvation. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Even while Jesus hanging on the cross, still having compassion to the one right beside him. But it's so hard for us to go across the street. Not in persecution, not in the fear of being stoned or being thrown in jail or being crucified ourselves. But yet it's so hard for us to lean over to our coworker, or the person that we sit beside in class. I know tonight my heart was challenged. I need to do more. As the pianist plays softly here, if you need to do business with God, you come do business as the Lord has spoken to you about. If you're watching via live stream, we do have some people by the phones. And if you need prayer, if you even need to be saved tonight, it may be a matter of salvation. Then you can call that number on the bottom of your screen. There'll be some people there. They'll take that phone call. They'll pray with you. They'll encourage you through God's word. As some are doing business on the altars, they are open. Maybe, just maybe, while he was finishing up and closing out, the Lord laid somebody on your heart that you know, without a shadow of a doubt, they are lost. They don't know that Jesus that you know. They don't know the Savior that you know. Maybe, just maybe, tonight you come and just whisper their name in prayer, and that the Lord would open a door of opportunity. If we're willing to go, he's willing to open the doors. Here am I will go. Maybe it's that friend, family member, co-worker, whoever it may be. Look up this way. Why don't we sing this chorus, Amazing Grace? How many of you are thankful for that amazing grace? Oh, yes. Remember where you were and where God found you. Pulled you out of the muck and the mire, cleaned you up, and now being used for his service. Let's sing that out, Amazing Grace. Sing it all together, church, all together.
Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I...
Oh, you're singing great. Let's sing it one more time. Think about the words.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you so much for having that.